The Holy Gospel is written in the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Mark, beginning with the 30th verse. Glory to you, Lord Christ. See if I can read. Yeah, there they go. And they went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child, put him in the midst of them, and taking him into his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Now, I can imagine the argument going on, especially with James and John, sons of thunder, as they said. But I got to thinking. Jesus talks about a child, and you wonder why. Well, I remember growing up back in the Stone Age, when TV was just a beginning, and we had 4 hours, maybe a day, and they always opened with the national anthem and closed with this test pattern. You know. But on Saturday, they had a special show for the kids. And I can remember watching the Howdy Doody show. I mean, Buffalo Bob, Clarabelle the Clown, and Princess Summerfall Winter Spring, and the world's number one detective, and there you got an eyelid that drops straight down. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. Flubbadub. I think that was right. And the Peanut Gallery. I watched that show just tremendously. Now, it affected me, obviously, but the number one detective, I had a hard time, and this is what I want to talk about, distinguishing reality from imagination and play. So when the puppet closed his left eye, there was no squinting. The eyelid went down straight like that. Do you know how many hours I practiced to get it to do that? You know? And it's like one of the characters could wiggle their ears. Do you know how many hours I practiced to wiggle my ears without wrinkling my nose? You know. Now, the borderline between imagination and truth at times seems thin in reality. You're young. Jesus is bringing a child into his midst for a reason, to illustrate something. And I told you that story to illustrate something, is that sometimes the innocence of children willing to believe what's presented before them without question. You know, I knew they were puppets, but a part of me didn't. A part of me said, "Oh, well, that's real." You know, so when he, in America's number one private eye, and he dropped that eyelid, I thought, "Oh, okay, I should be able to do that too." Now, Jesus has come down, they're walking, he goes into town, and his disciples are arguing. And I know he had to sigh when he, you know, not again. You could just hear it in the scripture. Oh boy, when are they going to get it right? And they come in, and he brings a child into their midst. And he uses that to illustrate something very clear, that a child will basically ask questions, and when you give them an answer, they will assume many times it's the truth. So when they ask a question, they're just asking, versus an adult who asks a question is often framed in an accusation. So Jesus takes the accusation out of the equation, and he puts the child there, and he says, unless you become like this child, willing to accept on face value what I'm telling you and what we've been talking about, you don't have a prayer's chance in a hailstorm. Yeah. So he says, unless you can become like a child, willing to accept, even though you don't have a fullness of an answer, even though you don't know how, but you believe it to be true. Now, Richie will tell you that he got in trouble a lot at school for telling things that he thought was true. Because I will take you down the primrose path and tell you how everything happened, and it won't be anywhere near it, but he thought I was telling, because his papa told him. That's why he knew it was true, you know. And so there were times in which Richie really had a difficult time at school because he was repeating what I said. Yeah. You got to be careful with me, because I will take advantage of your gullibility in a heartbeat, and I'll make it sound like it's real. And I've done this, and we know it. You know, the where do chicken wings come from? Was a special breed of chicken, and they shed their wings every 6 weeks, and that's how we get chicken wings, so we don't have to butcher the chickens. Well, it makes sense. Except that it's not real. So here we are, coming down this road, James and John and all the disciples going on and on and on about who's the greatest. And Jesus says, none of you. Get that straight. How's that settle? And he says, none of you. He says, you have to be like a child. And a child will readily accept the fact that God loves them. It's a truth. They will. But here's the problem. As an adult, you get to thinking, and hence this becomes an accusation. How can God love a rascal like me who has done all kinds of things in this world? How can he love me? Because I know who I am. And that's the beauty of the message. God says, I love you anyhow. Well, how do you know that? Very simple. Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, Eve standing there says to Adam, you want a bite? He says, sure, why not? Doesn't look like rain and can't dance, right? Takes a bite. God comes down. And he says, okay, I know something's not right. He knew what was going on. And he says, but you're going to have to leave. Now, this is interesting, because remember, God said if you eat it, that you're going to die. So God's love is so great that he came down and he didn't vaporize them. He kicked them out of the garden, provided clothes for them, you know, helped them get started, even made a covenant with them. And they screwed that up. And a little bit later on, God's people, God still loves them, and he makes another covenant, and they screw that up. And that's the way the history of the Bible goes. God makes a covenant. You're my people. I'm your God. They say, yes, yes, yes. Turn around. Nope. All the way up until the time of Christ, where God gives us the ultimate act of love. That act is Jesus, who is willing and does so. He accepts all of our orneriness and cussedness and everything else that we are, and says, I'll take that upon myself to show you the depth of God's love for you. Now that's amazing. That God loved us so much that he gave us his son so that we might have life. Completion of the garden, follow through, we have life now. We have life in Christ, where God shows his grace and mercy. And we see that every Sunday. We reenact God's grace and mercy right here at the table. Are we worthy to receive? No, and he knows that. But as a child, innocence of a child, we accept in fullness of faith that this was done for me and for you, especially you. Now, it is done for us so that we might have life abundantly, so we can live free. You know, now we can open up and talk to God as innocents. But every time our innocence gets put aside and our worldliness comes in, our striving to be number one or better social position or something of that nature, every time that gets in the way, we come back to this table to understand that God's love doesn't require you to be number one or perfect in much of anything. All it requires you is that you accept Christ in faith. Gee, and now we become heirs of the kingdom, brothers and sisters together, we're a royal family. So I've always found it interesting in the scripture when Jesus pulls that child into the midst of these full-grown men who've been arguing, and I'm sure they weren't very quiet when they argued, because you can't get two or three guys together and maintain a low volume of noise. It just doesn't happen. You know, and now he's had 12 of them all talking about who's number one. And he goes and he says, none of you, because you haven't got this innocence of belief, this faith yet. And he says, and if you want to be first in the kingdom, then you have to strive to be a servant to all. And God reminds us in this act of the communion table what a servant does. Yeah. So the question is, are you a servant? In your relationships, is it a servant type relationship? Now, I'm not talking about whatever you want, dear, although I'm sure she would love that. And I know mine would. Yeah. But it's more like, how do I have a better relationship with another person instead of being short and upset, to show the love that God has for me to her? The challenge, Lord, how can we be a better servant? Now, I will ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable before thee, O Lord, my strength and my Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.